came new in my life. I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be either. Thank God I'm not what I used to be.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Jesus, if the gospel, if the salvation you've got doesn't make a difference, you've got a counterfeit. There's something messed up with it. Amen. It's a counterfeit. The devil has slipped you a counterfeit. If it doesn't make a difference, if it's not enough to change your life here, it's not enough to get you to heaven when you die. I don't believe. I don't think what that Bible says. And so, amen. Praise God. He'll make a difference in your life. And made a good difference too. The religion, and that's all living the Christian life without Jesus is religion. That's all it is. And it was such a drudgery before I got saved. But now, I love the things I do. I don't do the things I do because I have to. I do it because I want to. And that's where these new independent Baptists and these recovering fundamentalists and all these new, this you know, younger group of independents, that's where they're missing it. Trying to go contemporary and liberal and lower the standard and compromise and cut the corners. They think we're all doing this because of some underlying obligation where we feel like we've got to do it to impress somebody else. Because that's how they feel, and they think that we all feel that way. But we don't all feel that way. Now, some of you may feel that way, and if you get saved, that'll change. But those of us that are saved, we would do the things that we're doing if we were living on an island in the middle of nowhere and we were the only ones there. Amen. I would. I just want to please the Lord. Amen. And that's not me. That's Christ in me. Amen. And it's Christ in you too, if that's the way you are. That's it. It's His grace at work in our life. And so we can't glory in that. All we can do is praise the Lord for it. Because, man, we go to the jail and go to these places and see these people all messed up in sin, and realize that would be me if it wasn't for the grace working in my life. Left to myself, I would go that direction. And so yesterday, that made me think about this. Yesterday, we were at the house, and we just had a baby the day before, and we're at the house, we're kind of resting, recovering, and we always kind of have our blinds open during the day, let sunshine in. I looked out the front window, and I noticed right out directly in front of our house, there's a truck parked on the side of the road right in front of our house. And I thought, well, that's weird. You know, nobody really ever parks in front of our house unless somebody's coming up to our house, you know. But I didn't think much about it. I thought it could have been someone out in the neighborhood passing out flyers. We do that, you know, or possibly across the street, the neighbors, something like that. But I couldn't see in. The windows were dark tinted. It's a red pickup truck. And I couldn't see in. I couldn't tell if anybody's in there or not. But it was there for a long time. And I just kept keeping an eye on it, you know. I mean, because I, you know, it's just a truck sitting out there, you know. And after a long time, at least an hour or two, the driver's side door is parked where the driver's side was facing the house. Driver's side door open, and a guy probably in his late 50s, maybe even early 60s, was kind of stepping out, and he was staggering all over the place. He couldn't hardly stand up. And I thought to myself, this guy's either stupid drunk, or he's messed up on drugs, or he's having some serious health problems, one or the other. Either way, you know. And so I called the police department. I told him, I said, this guy's out here. I said, I would go out there, but I just had a baby. We just had a baby yesterday. I just don't really feel comfortable getting tangled up into all this, you know. The guy fell, like, flat on his face in the curb, like, three different times. Bloodied his face all up. Police finally showed up. Before we knew it, we had, like, three police cars and an ambulance and everything right in front of the house. They wind up having to drag that guy out of that truck and arrest him in our front lawn. And they poured out about a third of a bottle of vodka out in the yard. Two-thirds of it is already gone. He was so drunk. And, of course, I was talking to those officers afterwards. You know, the thing is, you know, there's kids in our neighborhood. What if one of my boys been playing out in the yard? What if he'd have just drove through the yard into the house? What if one of these neighbor's kids have been out in the yard, out in the street playing or something? I mean, it happens all the time, riding scooters and bikes around and stuff, you know. I thought, you know, that's the damnation that Amory just voted in last year. That's what we just voted. And that's what we're going to get more of. I mean, we're going to have more of it. They said, those police officers told me, they said, we've seen more of this since last year. They said, we've seen more DUI, more public drunk, because you just make it more available to people. I mean, it's just the nature of it, you know. And so that's the damnation we have voted in to our city here. But I thought it was very ironic regarding talking about this grace that's at work in our lives that we're not worthy of and God's doing it in us. I thought it was very ironic that of all the streets in the city he could have found a place to park at, he parked right in front of my house, directly in the middle of two signs, one on each side of him, talking about calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. One right in front of him said, this is Jesus, the true God, in whom we are saved. One right behind him said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right between those two signs is where he decided to park his truck at. Because that's true salvation. People are looking for salvation in a liquor bottle. They're looking for salvation in a relationship. And they're looking for salvation and liberty and freedom in their sin. And they're not finding it. You'll only find it where we have found it. Those of us that are saved, we have found it in Christ. We found true liberty and freedom and salvation in Christ. Amen. And it's just Him. It's all Him. Praise God. Amen. I thank God I'm saved this morning. Don't you? Romans chapter 14. Y'all probably thought we were going to go back to Ephesians. And we're going to make it back there eventually. I think this is like the third message away from Ephesians I've preached in a row. But the Lord's just kind of been working in my heart, giving me some thoughts on some things. And I never want to be afraid to vary from where we're at to not follow the Lord. I want to follow the Lord and feel like He's put this message on my heart. And so we'll make it back to Ephesians if the Lord gives us liberty to do so. And we plan to. But the Lord's given me this thought this morning, and I pray to be a blessing and a help. Just want to mind Him. And I appreciate what Brother Ernest said about heaven, getting up there and it being loud. You know, that's why I like church services loud. I do. I really do. Not because I want it to be like a rock concert in here. They got that from us, not us from them. Amen. Amen. I found this out years ago when I was lost and I was all mixed up in rock and roll music and all that. I found out that these big rock concerts, did you know that they are constantly, slowly raising the volume throughout a rock and roll, any concert, any music concert, mostly rock and roll, where the volume starts out at, whenever it starts, it's loud then. But throughout the course of that concert, however long they're slowly inching it up, inching it up, inching it up. Because after a while, you get used to it. And if they don't up the volume, then that next song doesn't have the same punch, you know, that the first one did. So they're constantly inching the... You wouldn't know that if you weren't told, but, I mean, that's the way it is. That's why, you know, every song, you know, it has that same punch, you know. And because they want it loud. And I'll tell you why. Again, they got that from us, not us from them. See, the devil's in all that. And the devil knows that all that noise goes along with worship. And that is worship, by the way. All this rock music, I mean, the demonic worship is what it is. And when they do it, they get it loud. They get people pumped up, you know, and it's amazing what can be accomplished when they get people all pumped up with all that music, what they can do and get people to do. I mean, crazy stuff. I mean, you just look at it. You ain't going to convince me it's not worship. It is worship. And so, but you know, heaven's going to be that way. Heaven is going to be loud. You go read through the Bible about heaven and about the worship and the praise and all the voices and look at the sounds. The Bible tells us it's going to be loud in heaven. It is. All those voices singing and praising, it's going to be mighty. Amen. That's it. Well, people will be junking their pride then. They'll be singing loud then. Amen. And so I like it. Amen. I tell, whenever we have, when the Harris boys come, of course, they'll be here again this year singing the Bible conference. They always ask me, you know, when they set up their sound and everything, they always want to make sure everything's okay. It's what the pastor wants and all that. And I always tell them, I mean, it sounds good, but, you know, y'all know me. I like it just a little bit loud, not crazy loud, but just a little bit, because that's the way heaven's going to be. And whenever we sing, I want us to sing loud. When the choir sings, I don't want it to be loud. Whenever I preach a little loud sometimes. All right, Romans 14. If you found your place there, I'll not ask you to stand because we're just going to read one verse. Romans chapter 14. We're just going to read one verse here and going to give you a thought or give you a message, Lord willing. That's what we need in this day. We need a message. Need to hear from heaven. And so I pray that this will be a blessing, will be a help to you, and it will if we will receive it. And so Romans chapter 14, look in verse number 23. It says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." Now this is where I really want to zero in on this last statement. "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Okay, I want to preach on that statement there. We're really just kind of using that. We'll keep your Bible handy. We'll actually look at several verses this morning, but I want to really kind of start here, use that as kind of a springboard, I guess, into the message on whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. Thank you for letting us be in your house. Thank you for what's been done today, and Lord, letting your people be here together. Lord, I know that, Lord, there are no doubt many needs in this place this morning. Lord, there may be the need of salvation in somebody's life. Lord, there no doubt could be someone in this place that is lost. And so, Lord, I pray for that lost soul that you'd show them their lost condition. And Lord, I pray that they would be convicted and convinced of their need of a Savior, if they might be born again. This morning, you changed their life. Lord, there might be, Lord, other needs and burdens among your people, Lord, those of us that are saved. And Lord, I pray that you would meet every need. Lord, that man cannot do that, but we know that your Spirit and your Word can. And so, Lord, I pray that your Word would not go forth, Lord, in the wisdom of the words of men, but in the power and a demonstration of the Holy Ghost, that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd use it in a mighty way, and, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to receive something this morning that would help us, Lord, in our Christian life. I pray that you would help us to hide your Word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. Bless us now, and we'll thank you for all that you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. In Romans chapter 14, if you were to go back and read the whole chapter, we're not going to, but in Romans chapter 14, really he's dealing with kind of our liberty in Christ. If you go back, he's talking about eating. That whatever things like the Ten Commandments, where God gives us the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, you know, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, thou shalt have no other gods before me, all those commandments. And I can say without any hesitation that it is God's will that I can say without hesitation that to do or not do those things is God's will. We know the Bible talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more see they approaching. So I can say without hesitation it is God's will that we are in church when the church doors are open, that when the assembly has been called and we are assembling together, it's God's will that we're here. And so there's many things that we can say, this is right, this is wrong, but then at the same time there are some things that as the world has gone on, as time has gone on, as society has changed and things have changed, that the Bible doesn't necessarily specifically spell out what is right and what is wrong. As a matter of fact, I believe with all my heart, and you'll agree with me, I'm sure, that in these last days, and as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, as we get closer to the rapture, as perilous times come, and as things wax worse and worse, and as things continue on the trajectory that they're on now, I believe with all my heart that the devil wants to make it increasingly more difficult to know what the will of the Lord is and to know what is right and what is wrong. My word, just look around in the past year, the past 2 years, at the debate and the conflict even within the church and among God's people on what is right and what is wrong and how to respond to many of the things that are taking place in the world. And so I'm just saying it is not always clear cut. It's not necessarily always as black and white as we make it seem on what is right and what is wrong. So that's what I want to preach on this morning, what is right and what is wrong. He says here in the very last verse of Romans 14 that anything or whatsoever is not of faith, that is anything that's not of faith is sin. Anything that we don't do in faith is wrong. Anything that is not of faith is a sin against God. And so I've had people ask, and you probably have too, I guess all through not just my Christian life, but all through my church life, and I've been in church all my life, I've heard the question either asked to me or heard it asked to someone else, asked the preacher or whatever. People will say, is it right or is it wrong to... And you can just fill in the blank. I've heard many things where people ask, is it right or is it wrong? And I think a lot of times, and if people would just be real honest, a lot of times, especially when they're asking a preacher, asking a pastor, is it right to do this? Is it wrong to do this? A lot of times, I really believe that deep down, people are wanting you to justify what they're already wanting to do in their mind. I think they've kind of already got their heart settled that they know what they want to do, and they know probably what they're even going to do, but they kind of just want you to take some scriptures to kind of prop up what they're going to do and put God's stamp of approval on it so it's okay to go on and do it, and they don't feel bad about it. That's why so few people come to pastors for counsel anymore. Back when I was growing up, when I was younger, man, people, they'd go to their pastor. They wanted to hear from the man of God if they had a major life decision, be it who they were marrying or taking a job or making a move or, I mean, any given thing, people would want to go to a man of God and hear from the man of God. They would, you know, what he thought about this. This is what I'm thinking. What do you think about it? Can I tell you that I do that even now? I have a handful of counselors. I don't call everybody in the country, everybody in the world to, you know, get what they think, but I have a handful of counselors, a handful of men that whenever I'm facing something in my life, I will call on them and I'll tell them, this is what I've got. What do you think about this? To find out if I'm thinking the same thing they're thinking, if we're on the same wavelength, or to find out if I'm way off in left field somewhere. Because I want to know what is right and what is wrong. And it's not always easy to know. It's not always easy to tell what the right answer is in everything. And so it's good to know what's right, what's wrong, and you ought to desire to know what's right and what's wrong. Now, again, there are specifics that are just not clearly spelled out in the Bible. For instance, people sometimes they'll say, is it right or is it wrong to go to the movies? Well, I don't know. Are the movies in and of themselves a sin? Would it depend on what you're watching? Would it depend on who sees you go and they don't know what you're watching? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Does the Bible say thou shalt not go to the movies? No, it doesn't. Were there movie theaters in the Lord's day? No, there weren't. And so that's a question not specifically spelled out in the Bible. What about going to dances? The Bible doesn't answer that specifically. Should we? Is it right or is it wrong to go to the dances? What about owning a television? Is it right or is it wrong to own a television? Well, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not own a TV or thou shalt own a TV. It doesn't say it specifically. What about makeup? You know, there are preachers out there that preach against women wearing makeup. What about beards? That's kind of been a hot topic in the past couple few years or so, I guess. Not so much now, but maybe a few years ago. You know, there are some preachers still that preach against having beards. There are some on the other side of that thing that preach that it's a sin for a man not to have a beard. Some of those mountain preachers, they say, man, you're not right with God if you don't have a beard and you're a man. There's some on both sides of the argument. And so these are things that are not necessarily specifically spelled out. And I could go on and on about many things and about many things that I even preach against that aren't necessarily specifically spelled out in the Bible. So there are specifics not clearly spelled out. Yet what we have here in this Bible, what we have is clear principles that are spelled out in the Bible for us. And what it takes wisdom and discernment and a heart for God to know what is right and what is wrong. Now, there is something that must come first to to this message and to this whole thing, there's at least one thing that must come first. First of all, you must care if you are doing right or wrong. That's got to come first. Because if somebody doesn't even care if they're doing right or wrong, then this doesn't mean anything to you. It doesn't mean anything to you. And by the way, many don't. Many in the church don't. People, they don't care if they're doing right or wrong. You can preach. You can tell them this is what's going to happen. You're headed down a road of destruction. You're not pleasing God. You can just preach till you're blue in the face and pour your heart out. And they just do not care. They just don't care. They're indifferent. It doesn't matter. By the way, that's the most dangerous place spiritually that you could ever be. You're better off, I believe you're better off hating God than you are indifferent towards God. Love and hate are a lot closer than you realize, because whether you love or whether you hate, you still care. But if you ever get indifferent, you don't care at all, and you are cold and dead and dry, and nothing will ever move you. So if somebody who loves God, you can preach and get them stirred up. Somebody who hates God, you can preach the Bible and get them stirred up. But if they are indifferent and they do not care, there's nothing you can do for them. And the sad truth is there's a lot of people in churches that they are indifferent. They have said no to God so long, and they have stiffed their necks so long, and they have hardened their necks so long, and they've gotten so callous that no amount of preaching, no amount of moving of the Spirit of God, no amount of those things will ever move them in a service, because they just simply don't care. I think that's the most challenging part of preaching and pastoring in this day, is just how little people actually care. I wish it was like it was 10 years ago when I first started preaching, when you could preach then and preach hard and people would at least get mad at you back then. At least get mad and walk out. Now people will sit there with a smile on their face and nod their head up and down like, yeah, sure, you know, whatever. And then they'll walk right out the door and go back to their life, and it totally unaffected. Totally unaffected. I'm simply saying that you must first care, and many don't. And most don't care because they're not saved. Now, you'll never convince me that you're saved and unconcerned with pleasing the Father at the same time. I'll never be convinced of that. I've read the Bible too much. I've heard too much preaching. I've studied the Word of God too much. I've prayed too much. I've been the way too long for me to ever be convinced with any amount of twisted Scripture that you can be unconcerned with pleasing God and saved at the same time. I know we all have our moments. And I know we all have the times where we get messed up, we get backslid, we get rebellious. But if somebody is an outright rebel and they do not care, they're unconcerned with pleasing God, they have no desire, no concern with what God thinks about their life, I'll never be convinced that person is saved. You'll never convince me that someone got saved and then lived 30 years unconcerned with what God thought about them, and then suddenly turned their life around and you know, rededicated their life and started living for God. You'll never convince me they were saved the whole time. Now, I think some people do that, but I think what happens 30 years later is they just get saved. That's what I think. Now, I mean, you know, you're free to think what you want, but that's what I think. Yeah, I think if you are saved, you are somewhere deep down in your heart, deep down in your soul, you are concerned with pleasing God. You're not so much concerned with what mom and dad think, though that may be a real thing. You're not so concerned with what the church thinks or what the preacher thinks, though that may be part of it. But way down and deep in your soul, what you're really concerned about is what God thinks. That's what changes in us when we get saved. We get concerned with what God thinks instead of what everybody else thinks. Romans 8, verse 15, he said, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Children want to please their father. It is as natural as anything in the world for a newborn child to want to please his physical, natural father. That is as natural as anything in the world. It is also just as spiritually natural for those of us who have received the spirit of adoption to desire to please our Heavenly Father. That's the way children are. They desire for acceptance and a desire embrace and a desire to please their daddy. They want their dad to be happy with them. That's why Gideon does all the stuff he does, and he'll be doing something over there, and then he'll look and see if I'm watching. You know. That's why they show out, you know, when people are around and all those things. That's why they do something they do. And they look to see if you're watching. Or they tell you, hey, look at me. Look at what I'm doing, you know. Because they want you to be pleased with them. And we're no different spiritually. Whenever we get saved and receive the spirit of adoption, we will desire to please our Father. The Holy Spirit puts that in us. And so, whenever we are saved, we will care whether what we're doing is right or wrong. Now, there is a certain understanding that must be possessed to know God's will in your life. There's a certain understanding that we have to know what is right and what is wrong. He said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." He tells us to be understanding. He tells us to strive to know what the will of the Lord is. And so, though there may not be things that aren't specifically spelled out, it takes wisdom and discernment and the Spirit of God and even preaching and things like that to help us to know the principles to apply to each situation so that we will know what is right and what is wrong. And the devil, again, he's going to make it increasingly difficult to know God's will in these days. I mean, just look at coronavirus. When the governments are shutting churches down and saying churches don't need to be meeting because of this virus, and some are shutting down and some are limiting their services. Some churches out there hadn't had church in 9 months because of what they're saying about this virus. Some are on one side of the argument and they say, oh man, if you really care about people and if you care about society and care about your church, they're telling pastors, if you care about your people, you need to shut down if you care. That's the right thing to do. But then we have the Bible that tells us, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. And so we say, well man, if we shut down, we're not pleasing God. We're not doing what God told us to do. We are forsaking the assembly. And there's some on that side of the argument saying that. Now, I'll say this in regards to that. Don't be too critical of those around you, what they're doing, because I'm speaking as a pastor. Don't be too critical of be it here or anywhere else. I've tried my best not to be critical of what other men are doing in the church. I know every church is different. I know every place is different. Every state's different. All that stuff is different in different places. And they're pastoring the best they know how to pastor, and I'm doing the best I know how to pastor here. I'm simply saying, in times like these, though, it would behoove all of us to not be too critical of what everybody else is doing, because we might be the one making a big blunder next. It's not always easy to know what to do. It's real easy to sit back and say, well, I would do this and I would do that, and this is what they need to do, and this is what that person needs to do, whenever you're not the one calling the shots. But we can let you come pastor the church for a while if you want to. And then you can be in charge. You can do it the way you want to. Amen. Of course, we've not had any of that here. But I'm just simply saying, in these days, I've tried not to be too critical of what other men are doing or not doing, because it can be difficult to know. And not even with just this virus, but with many other things, as we get closer to the end of the Lord, it's going to be very important that we do like what Jesus told His disciples to do in Matthew 10:16, where He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves." It's going to be very important for us to do those things in these last days, because we are certainly a sheep in the midst of wolves. The devil would certainly love to devour us with a wrong decision or doing the wrong thing. And so it's very important that we be wise in understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, nobody, I don't think, will sit through a message like this and not have the Holy Spirit bring things up in your mind as you sit and listen to this. As we go through this, as we go through this message, as we look at these tests and things like that, I believe every person here, at least every saved person who is concerned with pleasing God, will have something come up in their mind. If not, maybe at least one thing. That the Holy Spirit will say, you need to put this through this test. Because what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to give you seven tests, seven Bible tests to run any given situation, any given circumstance through to know, is it right or is it wrong? Is it right or is it wrong? I'm going to give you seven of them. I would encourage you maybe to write these down, maybe to write these verses down, maybe underscore these verses in your Bible, because we're going to look at a lot of verses this morning, and we'll run through these pretty quickly, but I want to give them to you this morning. Seven tests on how to know if it's right or if it's wrong. First of all, number one, how to know if something's right, something's wrong. How to know if something's the will of God in your life. First of all, can you do it for the glory of God? Whenever you look at any given situation, whenever you say, I'm about to do this, or this is what I'm facing, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to not do, this is something I'm facing on the job, at school, I mean anything. This is a show on TV, this is, you know, should I watch it or should I watch it? Should I wear this or not wear it? Should I go to this place or not go to it? Should I hang out with these people or not hang out with these people? Should I listen to this music or not listen to it? The question is, can you do that thing and glorify God at the same time? Can what you are doing bring glory to God? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I would encourage you to maybe underscore these verses in your Bible. And a lot of these verses are verses that we already know. But in these days of compromise and confusion, where the author of confusion is very much at work, it's going to be important for us to know how to test these things. The Bible talks about trying the spirits. We need to also try the circumstances. Try these things. Run it through the Bible test of, is this right, is this wrong for me or my family or my children or my husband or my wife or our church? Does it bring glory to God? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, he says, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. If you can't sit there in wearing that outfit or doing that thing or go to that place or hang with that person and say, Lord, I want to give you honor and glory with what I'm doing right now. I want what I'm doing to glorify you, and the world can look at me and say glory to God in what I'm doing. If it does not do that, it is not right. It is wrong. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, he lists a few very common things. Whether ye eat, well, we all eat. Whether ye drink, that's common. We all drink. But even in the common things, it ought to bring glory to God. But then he lists, he just wrapped everything else up in whatsoever ye do. That is, every single thing that we do, we ought to be able to give God glory for it. Turn back just a few pages to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and if you'll look in verse number 19. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We don't even have the right to do anything in our body that would God. We don't even have the right, those of us that are saved, to do anything that doesn't bring glory to God, because we don't even own ourselves anymore. That's it. We gave everything and buried our ego and buried our identity when we got saved. And so we don't call the shots in our life anymore. We don't. We are in this world, not of this world. This is not our home. We do not live here. Now, everybody that's lost in this world has the right to do all the wicked stuff they're doing. If they want to do it, they can do it. They can be as wicked as they want to be because they've not been bought with a price. They've not hidden themselves in Christ. But you and me, we have made ourselves slaves unto Christ. We are hid with Him in God. So now we don't call the shots anymore. He does. Amen. And by the way, I'm glad to let Him do it. Amen. Listen, religion makes Him calling the shots in your life a drudge. But true Holy Ghost salvation makes you thankful that He's running this thing. Makes you thankful He's leading the way in your life. Amen. And so everything we do, we ought to run it through the Bible test, not the litmus test, the Bible test. Does this glorify God? Can you do it for the glory of God? So will God get glory out of it? If not, it is wrong. Number two, is it a stumbling block to others? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Look in chapter 8. Look in verse number 9. He says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Now it's interesting that today in the modern church and even in some independent Baptist circles, they're promoting liberty as this big license to sin and this big license to do whatever I want to do, and nobody can say anything about it because I've got liberty. Well, Paul cautioned and warned the church at Corinth that any liberty that they think they might have, they need to be very careful with, because if it is a stumbling block to someone else who is weak, then that in itself makes it wrong and makes it a sin. You know what he's talking about here in this chapter? Same thing he's talking about in Romans 14. In the verse 1 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, look at, he says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols." And so he's talking, goes down through there talking about eating meat that's been offered unto idols. He goes down through there and talks about how, you know, we know that there's one God, and we know these idols are nothing, and we know all that's nothing. It's nothing to us. There's one God, and we know that. But there are some that might be very offended by that. There are some that it could really hurt, and it could hinder them to see us partaking of meat, eating meat that's been offered to idols. Now, I can tell you this morning, I'll eat anything that's been offered to an idol. It don't bother me none. They can have a witch put a curse over it and a hex over it. You can have some pagan Indian do a rain dance over it. You can have them shed blood and sacrifice it on an altar and do whatever you want to. I don't care if Marilyn Manson cooked the steak. I'll eat it, man, because I'm not worried about that. I know there's nothing to that junk. Amen. There's one God. There's one God. And He's all-powerful. He's almighty. I understand. It wouldn't bother me none. But if I was in some foreign country, some pagan land, where they were really concerned about these, you know, this idol worship, this idolatry, and these people may have been saved out of that stuff, and they were still very sensitive with that sort of thing, I'd stay away from it, even though it wouldn't bother me, because I wouldn't want to be a stumbling block to them. Let's bring it on home to America. That's a foreign country. Let's bring it home to America. If there's anything that you're doing in your life that might be a stumbling block to somebody else, to a brother or a sister that is weak, it's wrong to do it. You need to run it through the Bible test. Is what I'm doing, is it going to be a stumbling block? Now, we started in Romans 14. I hope you held your finger there, because we're going to go right back there right now. Flip back to Romans 14. We started in verse 23, but if you'll back up to verse 13, look at what he says. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Look at verse number 21. It says, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Anything that we would do that would cause someone to stumble or fall in their Christian life, anything we would do to make it harder for somebody else to serve God, that is a stumbling block, and it's a sin against God. You can apply that in many, many different ways. Those of us that are parents, the harder we make it on our children to succeed spiritually, those are stumbling blocks we're putting in their way. That's why we know we don't just need to pray for our children. That's why I believe in protecting our children and shielding our children and trying to keep them from everything we can, every exposure that we can, because those things are stumbling blocks. I'm here to tell you, Hollywood's not going to give as much of an account to all your children were exposed to on TV as you and me are as parents. The public school system's not going to give as much of an account to what they exposed our children to and taught them all the years they were in public school. They're not going to give them as much an account for them as what we are as parents for allowing them to be exposed. Now, I understand we can't shelter our children from everything, but we can try to. We can try our best to try to shelter them from everything that would be ungodly and everything that would be wicked and everything that the devil would put in their mind and get a hold in their mind. Let me help you with something. The companies that are making these cell phones and the ones that are producing all this pornography and all that stuff, they're not going to give as much of an account for your child, these children getting hooked on pornography at 12 and 13 and 14 years old. They're not going to give it as much an account as that parent is that put a cell phone in their hand with no restrictions and no limitations. What's a 12, 13, 14 year old kid need a smartphone unregulated in their hand for anyway? You know what that is? That is a stumbling block. And it takes wisdom and discernment, and some of it just takes good common sense for us as parents to not allow stumbling blocks to be put in our children's way. Amen. And all this stuff is not spelled out in Scripture. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not give thy 10-year-old a cell phone. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not let thy child have a TikTok account. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not let thy child have a Twitter account. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not let thy daughter have a Snapchat account. But I'm here to tell you, those things are here, and they are real, and the devil is using them to capture the heart of our children and to get them hooked on things very early in life. And there are many, many, many young people that have grown up, and these are all the only thing they know. They don't know what it's like. They never lived in a day where there was never a cell phone. They never lived in a day where there was not internet. They don't even know what hang up the phone means. They don't hang up the phone. Why do we even say that? Hang up the phone. No one hangs up a phone anymore. And there are generations that have come up and they've never known anything different. And the Bible doesn't spell these things out, but we need to know the principle as parents and as leaders in the church and as God's people that we don't want to be a stumbling block to someone else. That's why I preach against a lot of things I preach against. He said, but you preach against some things and the Bible don't say anything about it. I preach against it because I know it's going to be a stumbling block to somebody if they partake in it and invite it into their home. Amen. That's why modesty is such a big issue. You say, all right, man, preacher's always harping on the women with modesty and never with the men. Well, I mean, it's women, but we just got to be flat honest. We're not liberals around here, okay? We fully embrace the differences in the genders here. Amen. You'll never hear me say there's no difference in a man and a woman. Amen. And we're going to use all the pronouns, the gender pronouns too. We're not getting gender neutral around here. There's a difference in men and women. And men are affected by what they see. Women are affected by what they hear and what they feel. Amen. And when men are affected by what they see, what women put on, the liberals may be out there saying, well, I can wear whatever I want. He just needs to control himself. Well, you can adopt that liberal philosophy all you want to. But I'm here to tell you, there's going to be a lot of ladies giving account before God for the stumbling block they were because of the way they dressed and because they made many brethren weak. Amen. Those things are a stumbling block. And again, I'm not preaching on these, I'm just giving you examples. I'm giving you illustrations. I'm not preaching these things. These are just examples. You can apply this to so many areas of our Christian life. Is it right or is it wrong? Should I wear this or not wear this? Should I go here or not go there? Should I do this thing or not do that thing? Should I eat at this place or not eat at that place? Should I do this or do that? Well, is it going to be a stumbling block to somebody else if they see you doing it? Is it going to hurt somebody else and hinder their Christian walk? If it is, it's wrong. Number three. We got to go quick. Number three. Does it have the appearance of evil? Look in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look in verse number 22. Just a very simple, straightforward verse. I'd encourage you to underline it. Memorize it. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all evil. Well, that's not what it said. That's it. He didn't say abstain from all evil. He said abstain from all appearance of evil. Appearance of evil. Does something appear evil? Does something appear wrong? Does it appear wicked? Back in the 50s and 60s and 70s, a lot of preachers were preaching against beards and preaching against long hair and preaching against wire-rimmed glasses, preaching against all those things because at the time in the society, they were an appearance of evil. They were identifying with something that was evil in society at that time. And I'm not mad at those preachers. I thank God for them. That's it. The hippies were on the scene. The United Kingdom sent those goofballs, the Beatles, over here, and they were real popular and all that stuff. And I thank God that those men stood against all that wickedness of that day. I thank God they preached. I'm not mad at any of them, even though I'd wear a beard. I'm not mad at them. They were standing against the sins of their day. And what they were preaching against was the appearances of evil. They say back years ago, you know, preachers preach so hard against things like the movies and stuff like that. Church people would cross over on the other side of the road and go over by the other side of the road for fear that somebody might see them and think they were about to go into the movie theater. Or for fear that somebody might think they were about to walk into a bar or walk into, you know, a tobacco store or whatever. For fear, because they didn't want somebody to see them and think they were going. They didn't want the appearance of evil. Amen. And so, should I do this or should I not do this? Is it right? Is it wrong? I don't know. Does it have an appearance of evil? If it has the appearance of evil, then it's wrong. Number four, can you do it remembering that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? If you are saved this morning, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And so Jesus is present with you. Brother Ernest just started quoting the verse. He told those disciples, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Well, he's not here in the flesh. He is here in the form of the Holy Spirit. And he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He sits beside us everywhere we go and everything we do. Every movie we watch, the Holy Spirit is sitting there watching it with us. Every YouTube video we watch, the Holy Spirit's sitting there watching it with us. Every place we go, the Holy Spirit's in there, they're with us, walking with us. Every crowd we run around with, and the conversations they have, and the things they talk about, and the things they laugh about, all that stuff, the Holy Spirit's right there among it if he's in us. And so here's the question. Is it right? Is it wrong? I don't know. Can you do it whenever you recall and remember the Holy Spirit that Jesus is standing right here with me? Would I be ashamed to know and remember and think about that? You're in Romans, I think. Turn back to 1 Corinthians again. Try to have a verse for every single one of these. I tell those guys at the jail all the time that one thing you should never be able to say about me is that I preached something that wasn't in the Bible. Amen. I want to have Scripture and have something biblical for everything that we preach. Amen? 1 Corinthians 6, look in verse number 19. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For we are bought with a price, therefore glorify your body and your spirit, which are God's." So again, we read that verse earlier, but the Spirit of God is within us. We are the temple now. The temple in the Old Testament was where God dwelt, where His Spirit was. And it's interesting that you had the temple was triune. You had the outer court, and then you had the holy place, and you had the Holy of Holies, where the Spirit of God was. Well, man's no different. We have the outer court, the body that everybody can go, that can see. The outer court, everybody can go into the outer court. And everybody can see our body, see us on the outside, but then we've got that second layer. That's the soul, the mind, and the emotions, and the thoughts. Not everybody can see that. But then we've got the spirit of man. That's where the Spirit of God dwells for those of us that are saved. And so we are the house. We are the temple now. And so is something right or is it wrong? Well, I don't know. Can we do it knowing that the Spirit of God is present while we do it or don't do it or go there or go here? Number five. Can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and give thanks unto God for it? Turn over to Colossians 3. Just got a couple more of these. Colossians chapter 3, look in verse number 17. Colossians 3, verse 17, look at what he says. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So I don't know, can you do it? And while you're doing it, and while you're partaking in it, and while it's all happening, can you, right in the middle of it, say, Lord, thank you for what's going on in my life right now. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for this blessing. This is really a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for it. I'm doing this in your name. Lord, we're watching this movie. We're watching this show in your name. Lord, we're listening to all this cussing and being exposed to all this violence on the TV in your name. Thank you for it, Lord. Lord, I'm going to this place and I'm hanging out with these people and I'm immersing myself. I'm listening to this music. In your name, thank you for it. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? It's not always easy and clear cut to know what's right and wrong, but we've got principles. And the principle is if we can't do it in the name of Jesus and give God thanks for it, then it's wrong. Number six. Yeah, two more. Number six, is it a weight? Is it a weight? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look in verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Of course, he's given the illustration of a runner here. Runners carry as little as possible so that they can be fluid and that they can be light and they can run well. And he says, lay aside the weights and the sin. Those are different. Sin is sin. That's the clear-cut things. The things we know the Bible says we're not to do. We know it's the will of God. But then there are weights. The weights are things that aren't necessarily sin in and of themselves, like money. It's not a sin to have money. But money can certainly become a weight to somebody. See, a weight is something that slows somebody down spiritually. How many people have been slowed down spiritually because of their love for money? Because of their pursuit of money? Money's not a sin, but it can be a weight. So many things I've already even mentioned, internet and cell phones and all these things, you know, all that stuff is not necessarily a sin in and of itself, but it can sure be a weight. And it can sure become a sin. I heard a preacher here not long ago preaching a message, and he went back to the Old Testament with that law given regarding the ox. I think it's in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, one or the other. I think it's Deuteronomy. The law regarding the ox, where if the ox gets out and he kills somebody, it's an aggressive ox, and he kills somebody, that ox is to be stoned. But if that ox is known to be an aggressive ox, if he's known to push with his horns, the Bible says, and no care, no, nothing's taken to keep that ox pinned up, and he gets out and kills somebody, that ox is to be stoned, but so is the owner. Because that owner knew that ox was aggressive. He knew there was... Same difference if somebody's got an aggressive dog in the neighborhood. They've got an aggressive dog. They've got some pit bull or some mean dog. And they know it's an aggressive dog. And they don't take enough measures to put that dog up. And that dog gets out of their fence. And he goes and he seriously injures some child. Or goes and attacks and seriously injures somebody. I think that dog needs to be put down, and I think the owner needs to be held responsible too. I think anybody that owns an aggressive dog and that dog bites somebody, that owner is responsible. I don't care what PETA says. Amen. It's the same difference. There's not a sin to own an ox. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of value in an ox. There's a lot of good that can come from an ox. There's a lot of success that can be had and a lot of production that can come from a good ox. But sometimes an ox can become something that's not so good. And there are some things that we have. It's not just a weight, it's a dangerous ox. And of course, he was preaching that message. He was talking about how that dangerous ox, if he's known, the best thing you could do is kill the ox. before he gets out and kills somebody, then you're held responsible. He talked about all these different things that we've talked about this morning, talking about, you know, cell phones, things like that. Some people think, well, I can just control it, you know. Some those ox, they tend to get out. Things that we think we can control, things that we think we've got a handle on, they can tend to get out of our control. That just seems to happen. They just seem to get out of control. And somebody may say, well, man, I couldn't imagine living without a cell phone. I couldn't imagine living without this. I couldn't imagine living without that. I couldn't imagine just rooting this thing completely out of my life and not having this. What you need to think about, what you need to imagine, is living without your family. What you need to think about, what you need to imagine, is living without your ministry, living without the touch of God on your life, living without your church, living without your testimony, living without all the good things you've got now. You need to think about not living with those things, because if you hold on to that dangerous ox, if you hold on to that weight, that might be the thing that sinks you in the end. So, Brother Jacob, is it right or is it wrong? I don't know. Can you wait? Something that will hold you back and affect you in a big way. I heard one preacher say one time, I think it's true, we're not being swallowed by whales in the church. We're being nibbled to death by menace. Little weights. The thing is, you can take a bunch of little weights, you add up a bunch of little weights, and they're just as heavy as one big weight. You add up a bunch of little fish, and they can do just as much as a big whale can do. I think that's what's getting us. So is it right or is it wrong? I don't know. Is it a weight? If it is, it's wrong. Last one, very quickly, number 7. When Jesus comes again, would you like to be found doing it in that moment? Would you like Jesus to come back in that moment with that thing playing on your radio? Would you like Jesus to come back in that moment wearing that outfit? Would you like Jesus to come back in that moment and see you in that place? Would you like Jesus to come back in that moment and see you with that group of friends? Would you like Jesus to come back in that moment and see you involved in that thing, that particular thing? Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to give you these two verses and I'm done. 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 28. 1 John 2, verse 28, he said, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of things that a lot of us are going to be involved in and have in our life whenever the Lord appears. It's going to cause us a lot of shame, a lot of regret. If you look in chapter 3, verse number 2, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." He is coming, and we're going to see him as he is. We're going to see him in all his glory. And I wonder, are we going to be ashamed in doing some of the things that we're doing? Say, Brother Jake, is it right or is it wrong? The Bible doesn't say. I don't know. Are you going to be ashamed if the Lord catches you doing it when He comes? Now, two different times in the book of Judges, it makes this statement. It says this exactly. "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." In Judges 17, verse 6, and in Judges 23, verse 25, it says those exact words twice. "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." See, these are all things, and there are things in the world today that the devil will always give us an excuse and give us a reason and just a way to justify doing what everybody else is doing. It's just the way of the world. Just the way things are now, the devil always give an excuse and a justification for doing it. But if we are sincere and we really care, and if you're saved, I do believe you are sincere and I believe you do really care. If you're right with God, you want to please the Lord. You want to do what's right. You're not looking to just justify everything. Now, if you're backslid and you're not right with God, I can see it. But if you're right with God and if you're saved, then you care, you want to please God. And even though it may not be specifically spelled out, the Holy Spirit, I believe with all my heart, has already put His finger on it in your life. And you've thought of at least one thing that needs to be run through this test. Not the litmus test, the Bible test. What does God say about this? Can I do this thing and not be a stumbling block? Can I do this thing and glorify God? Is this thing pointing people to Jesus? Would I be okay with Jesus catching me doing this thing whenever He comes back? Am I okay knowing that the Holy Spirit is present when this thing is going on? Run it through this test, and He will tell you, if you'll be honest, He'll tell you if it's right or if it's wrong. He'll tell you if you need it in your life, if you don't need it in your life. He'll tell you if you need it in your family, or if you don't need it in your family. Now, in Judges, twice it said, every man did what was right in his own eyes. But may God help us to be like young King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings 18, verse 3, it says, He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And don't think for a second that everything was clear-cut in his day either. Don't think for a second everything was clear-cut in David's day. Don't think for a second it's ever been totally clear-cut exactly what to do. But if you and I, if we'll run it through the principles of the God, run it through the test of God's Word, the Holy Spirit, with a sincere heart, He will always tell us what is right and what is wrong. So that's the question this morning. Is what it is, whatever. I don't know what it is. I know the Holy Spirit is telling you what it is. And so the question this morning, is it right or is it wrong? That's the message. Run it through the test. The Holy Spirit will tell you. You might need to come to an altar. You might need to ask God to help you. You might need to lay that thing on the altar. Say, Lord, by Your grace, I'm getting this out of my life because I know it's wrong. I know I've justified. I know the devil's justified this thing in my mind, and I know I've just gone along with it. But by Your grace, from this point on, I know it's wrong. And I can't glorify You. I can't give thanks to You for it. I wouldn't be happy if You caught me when You come back doing it or whatever. And I just want to give it to You, and by Your grace, I'm giving it up. I tell you, we just don't know what kind of revival could happen if we get back to just doing what's right and doing what's wrong. If we'd get back to just caring what's right and what's wrong. We don't know what God could do in these last days. We could see real revival if we'd get back to just what's right and what's wrong. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You for helping us with the message this morning. I pray that You'll take it and use it. I pray that You'll help us all, Lord, to be tender and sensitive and sincere. Lord, diligently seeking for wisdom and guidance to know what is right and what is wrong in our lives. Lord, help us, Lord, to desire to please You in our lives. I pray, Lord, that You would touch everyone here. Pray, Lord, that You would help us to all do business with You this morning regarding what is right and what is wrong. Help us, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.